This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 19, 2023. The Solemnity of the Chair of St. Peter by Father William Doc Holliday.
I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This whole concept of the keys of the kingdom can be lost. It is obviously lost on many in our day. The keys of the kingdom are not heard about the first time in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. We hear about the keys of the kingdom either symbolically or literally in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and also in the book of Revelation, the last book of the gospel, or the last book of the scriptures. This whole concept of the keys of the kingdom is how God works. Peter was given the keys, the kingdom, to bind and loose. Yeah, so are a lot of other people in the Old Testament. This is, again, how God works. He establishes an authority, an institution in this world. He gives them the authority to speak for him, and then he expects them to do just that. When we look at the first reading from today, and we have the readings printed in the bulletin, and the reading started out today. I know you always pay attention. The reading starts out, "I will thrust you from your office. I will take away your ministry." That's kind of dramatic, right? To whom is he speaking? Why is he taking somebody's office? We didn't hear that part. God must be cranky about something. Yeah, very much so. Isaiah chapter 22 is a short chapter. Most people think of chapters, they think of page after page. It's a few paragraphs. You can read it in 5-10 minutes. Five if you're going to blow through it, 10 minutes if you pay attention to it. Go home and read it. Look how truly cranky God really is. I'll put it in a nutshell for you. I'll give you the advertising, the trailer. Isaiah 22, two primary characters, Shebna and Eliakim. Shebna, he has the keys of the kingdom. He is, as it says, he is over the temple of God. This is the one to whom God is speaking through Isaiah. I will take your office from, I will relieve you of your ministry. Okay, Shebna is the one to whom he is speaking. What did Shebna do? Well, he did a lot of things, but in a nutshell, he showed himself to be unworthy of keeping the keys. He was given the keys, he was given a responsibility, and he did not fulfill his responsibility, and there were consequences to it. Another character there, Eliakim. I always point out, in the Old Testament, whenever we see some things, we look at what is called typology, something that points forward to Jesus Christ. Eliakim is a figure of Christ. He is a type of Jesus Christ. Because God says to Isaiah, he said, you tell Eliakim that I will lay the key of the house of David upon his shoulder. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. So the binding and loosing thing has always been there. That's how God works. Okay, so if we got this foundational concept, is God works by entrusting the keys of the kingdom to others, but with the expectation that they will do what he wants. This is where we learn these things. This is where we learn the theological concept of the keys of the kingdom. It's not the keys per se that you want to look at. It's the person who holds them. There's a title. It's an old title, medieval kind of stuff, called the major domo. Most of us know butlers. He's a butler. No, the major domo is the head butler, the chief of all the butlers. He's the man when it comes to the house, major domo, over the house. I was actually Googling something. I was like, major domo. You don't hear about that too much anymore. There's actually a contemporary book written. It's called Major Domo, at your service. It's a completely secular book about serving in a mansion or something. Catholics should read that. You'll get a better concept of what the major domo is. He is at your service. The service of the royalty. The service of the one who is the owner of the castle, the mansion. But as I say, the king. The major domo answers to him directly, and the king conversely expects the major domo to follow the house rules that he lays out as the owner of the household. This whole key thing, the major, in Isaiah 22, I will lay the key of the house of David upon his shoulder. There was actually a sash that was with a key on it. So when you went into a strange house, okay, who do I talk to? One of the servants? Or no, I want to talk to him. He's the major domo. He's the one. Just a dictionary definition, not a theological definition, of a major domo is the head steward of a large house or castle. He's a butler, a steward, a person who speaks, makes arrangements for, or takes charge for another. For another. This is the linchpin, is what the major does. Everything he does has to be for another. The royalty of the place, the owner of the place. Because he has the symbol of the keys. He has an authority. Because the majordomo, at the end, his responsibilities are to grant or deny access to the mansion, the castle, or into the king's presence. The majordomo, granting access, denying access to his presence. Sort of like the Eucharist. Imagine if the head of the household said, I only want to see certain people. They have to meet certain criteria before they enter the house, and they have to spend even more specific criteria if they want to come into my presence. And the majordomo went, well, I think everybody should be able to come in. How long do you think he'd hold his position? How long do you think he'd hold it if he let everybody that he thought, well, I don't want to offend anybody by telling them they can't come in. So I'll just let everybody in. You're fired. Okay? At the end of the day, you would be fired. That's what he does. Grants and denies access. And it's not like he's got to figure it out. The king has said, these people can come into the palace and these people can come into my presence. It's laid out. It's in writing. House rules. And if the major domo wants to keep his job, he doesn't want to make the owner mad. He does what the owner wants. This is the concept. Because at the end of the day, you are Peter, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Again, it's not the first time. There are a lot of people that were before Peter that had the keys, and there are a lot of people after Peter that are going to have the keys. As long as the Lord tarries in his coming again, there's going to be a man that has the keys to the kingdom. There's an expectation of the one who holds the keys because they're not his keys. They belong to God. They are God's keys. You're just holding them. Now, you know, I've used this analogy before. If you go on vacation and you want somebody to watch after your house, you give them the keys. Watch after my house. It's usually a presumption that you mean that you want your house to be like it was when you left it when you come back. Start playing with that thought for a second. But the keys are God's. Okay? The keys are God's. Oh, no. He gave them to Peter. Well, after he gave them to Peter, way after he gave them to Peter, St. John the Divine, he has a vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. We call that the book of Revelation. And after John gets up off the ground because he thinks he's going to die because he's in the presence of Jesus Christ, Jesus says to him, John, I want you to write to the churches. I want you to say this. John, speak for me. These things saith the Holy One and the True One, God. He that has the key of David, Christ. He that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. That's him. You tell them that the one who has the key, the one who owns the keys, says this. They're God's keys. They're Jesus Christ's keys. The major domo of the church, the Pope, holds the keys for him, and there are expectations. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the invisible head of the church. Little quiz, anybody ask you, who's the head of the church? Your answer better not be the Pope. It's Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. But this is how much he loves the church. He loves the church so much that he always wants to have his presence before his people. Because we're flesh, we're blood. Okay, this is why we have the sacraments. We have to see things. We have to hear things. We are engaged by touching things, by smelling things. This is why we have the sacraments. That's why Christ instituted a church. That's why he instituted the Petrine ministry. I am not physically with you anymore. I have physically ascended into heaven. But I want you to have someone that represents me in the world. That is my vicar, a title that has for a long time been embraced by the popes, the vicar of Christ, the one who does what Christ says. This should be what a pope lives by, doing what Christ says. St. Peter and his successors are the visible heads of the church. They are the major domos of the church. They're the head butlers of the church. They need to follow the house rules. Because as we've seen, God gets very upset if you don't. They're men. They're men. They are not perfect. When our Lord, if you pay attention to the words and the tenses of the passage today, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will, future tense, build my church. You are Peter. Here's the keys. I will build my church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He goes, what's got to happen? Peter's got to learn some stuff, like the fact that he will deny the Savior, and then he's restored. But even after his restoration, we learn from the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit wants us to know this, that the men who have the keys are not perfect. St. Paul said, I had to condemn Peter to his face. Peter was the Pope. He had the keys. The church had been established for 15, 20 years. And St. Paul, I had to confront Peter to his face. He actually said, I had to condemn him to his face. Because Peter started to backslide, to use that terminology, started to backslide into Judaism a little bit. I don't want to be with Gentiles. Why? The other Jews are around. They might not like that. No, Paul condemned him to his face for that. The Holy Spirit, God, understands that we're frail. Even if you're the Pope, you're still a man. This is why we need to pray for them so hard. This is why we pray for them at a Mass a couple times in the liturgy. This is the necessity because of the responsibility on these men. It is really, truly inconceivable. You have jurisdiction over the church on planet Earth. Universal jurisdiction. That's a tall, tall responsibility. And you're expected to act like it. How could somebody do that? The easiest way to do it is to follow the house rules. To use common sense, really, basically. Well, the Petrine ministry is a ministry of no. Hey, Pope, can we do this? No. Hey, we got this new thing. Can we do that? No. Can you do this? No. What about this? Let me think about it. No. It's a ministry of no. Why? Because he's supposed to maintain that faith that once was once for all delivered to the saints. Thus he says in Jude, you don't need to reinvent the wheel. Be faithful. Because there'll be consequences if you're not. You think about this transcendent church thing and all this kind of stuff. Like, I mean, right? We talk about the key. Why does God use the symbol of the keys? Because we can't kind of get that one. Even our day and age. And I mean, by ancient days, they had keys. We have keys. Yeah, it'd be a little card with digital stuff and all that other good techno stuff. It's still a key. The key concept is something we get. So as opposed, instead of looking at the church, the God, the transcendent, let's look at what is the church? The church is a physical manifestation of heaven in this world. It's what it is. You walk into a Catholic church, it should look like you worship God there. It should sound like you worship God there. You know what that means? Quiet. That's what a church is supposed to be. Not supposed to look like an auditorium. Different subject for a different day. But it's supposed to draw you into heaven. Stained glass, images, stuff like that. You know, all that stuff. Because it engages us in heaven when we come into these places, or should. Picture the church as a mansion. Jesus establishes this opulent mansion. I mean, let your imagination go and think of the most tremendously gorgeous, you know, think of your taste in furniture, your taste in carpeting and marble and things like that. And think of this place that's, you look at, this place is perfect. I can never afford it, but this place is perfect. This place is drop-dead gorgeous. There's nothing wrong with this place. Not one thing is wrong with it. This is the mansion. And it's Jesus' mansion. He's the owner. Let's bring it back more temporal. Just there's an owner of the mansion. I need a major domo because I'm going somewhere. I need a major domo to watch over this. I got a bunch of servants in here, but I need somebody to be in charge. Here's the written instructions. Call that the Bible. You know, there's other instructions I'll give through the church, the house rules, tradition, magisterial teaching of the church that has been since time. I want you to be my major domo. Here are the keys to this mansion that you have formulated in your mind, this perfection in your subjective opinion. It would almost make no sense whatsoever for it, hypothetically, you have this beautiful mansion and there was like a raging fire outside of it. And I'm talking about raging fire, I'm talking about like good forest fires that you see on TV, you know, the can't see your hand in front of your face, can't drive in it, embers and little flaming pieces are going all around and everything like this is outside the mansion. What would happen if the majordomo said, hey, you know what I think we ought to do? We need to open the windows of the mansion. Some of the butlers would go, why? I just think we should open the windows of the mansion. And other butlers would, yeah, open the windows of the mansion. And they open the window of the mansion, and within short order, the place is full of smoke, burning embers, there's little fires starting in the place, some walls are falling down and things like that. It's like, how did this happen? Wow, I can't imagine how that happened. Hypothetically, would the homeowner be very, very cranky if he came home and found his house in that condition? I think so. Or hypothetically, say after this happened, it still looks like a wreck. Man, things don't look too good around here in the mansion. You know what? It was kind of old and dated. Stuff was beautiful, but, you know, people aren't into that anymore. Let's do this. It's kind of beat up and everything. So let's like paint it within modern sensibilities. Let's do some modern art in this. Let's bring some stuff. You know, people have to explain what it is because you can't tell. Hypothetically, this would happen. Let's remodel this. Well, let's knock down some walls. Hey, you know what? Jackhammer the foundation in a couple places because we don't want it to be so rigid. That would be like, hypothetically, do you think the homeowner would appreciate that? I think not. That's just me. Let your mind wander. They go ahead and redecorate everything, and they mess up the foundation in a lot of places and everything. And then they go, you know what? There's still something missing. Yeah, it looks like a real wreck now and everything. But that's okay. It's okay. Owner's not going to care. Yeah, you think that. The owner's not going to care. I can't figure out what to do. What else can we do? I know. Let's ask all the neighbors what they think we should do with the mansion. Let's ask all the neighbors what they think. Well, we shouldn't really do that probably because a lot of the neighbors don't even like the place. It doesn't make any difference. Let's ask them anyway because their opinion counts. And, you know, we just might do what they say to change up the mansion. All these hypotheses, as if that could ever happen to the mansion. Do you think there would be a consequence if that kind of stuff ever happened? Yeah. I'm thinking so. Not because I think so, because God shows us. He shows us. You know, I said, the first read today for us, it started out with, he will take your ministry from you. He will remove you from your office. A couple verses before that is, I'll put a crown of tribulation on your head. I love this one. I'll kick you like a ball into the next country. Thus saith the Lord. That's Isaiah 22. God gets very upset when his majordomos act unilaterally. If you read Isaiah 22, which I hope you do, when he first comes down on Shebna, I'll put it in more colloquial terms, because in churchy terms, it's, what dost thou hear as if thou wert somebody? In colloquial terms, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are, Shebna, as if you're somebody? Well, I got the keys. It's my house. It's my house. I'm going to kick you in another country. That's God's response. There's an expectation. This is why we need to pray very hard for any man who is in the position of majordomo over Christ's mansion. There's marching orders. St. Peter, the first pope, you know, the second reading tonight, 1 Peter 5, he knows he's dropped the ball. He said, hey, guys, again, colloquial, Doc's paraphrase version. Hey, guys, they come after me. Just do this. Feed the flock. Jesus has provided the food. Feed the flock. Don't let them eat what they want. Don't let people who are not supposed to be eating the food eat it. Feed the flock. Not feed everybody. Feed the flock. Don't do it for, newer version, shameful gain. A lot of people, oh, that's money. No, it's not. Shameful gain can be, well, I'm doing this because I want the world to like me. I want everybody to be happy with us, mansion dwellers. That's not your job, to make everybody happy. That's a shameful gain. I want people to like me. Well, the last time I looked, they didn't like our Lord. So why do we want them to like us? You know, when he throws out these little things like, they're going to hate you because they hated me first. This is the reality of our faith. I like this one that Peter says to his successors. Lord it not over the clergy. Every bishop on the face of this planet has jurisdiction, absolute jurisdiction, in his diocese. Every single bishop. They are the popes of their diocese. Traditionally, what they say goes. What? They know their flock. A bishop in the United States does not have the same issues societally, culturally, or than a bishop in Africa, or a bishop in South America, or a bishop in Asia. That's why there are bishops in different places. This is why the Holy Spirit's telling these successors of the majordomo, don't lord it over the clergy. Let them go and minister to the people. Don't dictate to them what they need to do or what they don't need to do, unless they ask you. That has been the history of the Catholic Church. This is reality. Why? Because it's Scripture. Don't lord it over the clergy. And this, first and foremost, be an example. Does that mean being a nice guy? Absolutely not. It means being an example of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us is called to be, as best we can do, an example of Jesus Christ in this world. If you have jurisdiction, universal jurisdiction over the whole church, what do you think the expectations of you are to be an example of Jesus Christ? An example of unity. An example of obedience to the Father in His revealed will. This is what the majordomo of the house of God is supposed to be, an example for him. I've said this a couple times, and I'll end with this. This whole thing is a catalyst for praying for the Pope. It doesn't matter what you think subjectively about any given Pope. I like this one. I didn't like this one. I didn't like that one. They're all men. They're all men. They're all fallen. And they're all working just like we are toward heaven. They just have a responsibility that you cannot even fathom, and consequences that you cannot even fathom if they don't do what our Lord has said. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.